But what we're doing here is we're demonstrating that we need to be careful with that answer, because there's a whole theology that's been developed where I believe that it's giving some people false assurance of salvation, because they're teaching that a person can continue on in homosexual behavior and be a Christian. Can that be true? Yes, I believe that's true. It can be true. But one of two things will happen. That Christian will repent and turn from that. Not an easy thing, but possible with God. Or they will be taken out, to put it bluntly. Okay? Right? A child of God that continues in an erroneous path with that conviction of the Holy Spirit, and they just reject that, and they continue on. What does the Bible say? Your days will be short. Okay? All right. So, now, here's the thing with this subject. It grosses me out. And I react to that. And I have to be careful, because there are other sins. You know, like I said this morning, I haven't written a list in the back of my Bible. I mean, I'd never put it in front of my Bible. But, you know, I have not written a list in the back of my Bible of the sins that I'm okay with and the sins that I'm not okay with. But if you're honest with yourself, we've all been there, haven't we? And, you know, as long as I just participate in these and not these, I'm okay. And I'll demonstrate that by saying, Roger did one of these. I've never done that. Ray, he's done a lot of these, and I've only done a couple. See, that, and that's how I justify my standing with the Lord, if that's the way I'm going about it. Okay. So I can very easily put the homosexual sin right over here. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Do you understand? And probably for most of us, it is a gross thing. It's a grosses you out. And so our reaction is to put it on this side of the page. Okay. Or on this side of the cover. Does that make sense to you? And that's dangerous. And if we are actually behaving that way, do you think it's easier to show Christ's love to a person if you're basing things on those kinds of decisions? Or not as easy? It's harder, isn't it? Because we're not using the standard. The standard is the Word of God, the truth. And so if we're operating from that standard, then, and only then, really, can we operate as God would have us operate. That is in love. So, another thing that helps me decide what I'm putting on this page or this page, and you can see these pages are black and blank, and I have not written anything. I'm just hypothetically. If I have a family member that's participating in some of these sins that I've written down over here, you know what I'm tempted to do? Move them over to this page. Or maybe it's not a family member. Maybe it's just someone I appreciate. Okay? And we behave that way. No. Let me say it correctly. I can behave that way. I have behaved that way. I can behave that way. I don't think God's people are immune to behaving that way. There may be some others in this room that have behaved or are behaving that way. And I think we just need to really own it and call that sinful, a misunderstanding of God's Word, and operate from the platform or the standard of truth, God's Word. All right, so we're going to just jump back into this. I'm going to pause it. We're not going to listen to the whole message because I am planning to wrap it up today, and we just won't have time. I don't want to give him all the time because I believe he's a false prophet, which that's really harsh to say. But I can say that not on my own ability, but on the authority of God's Word. He is saying something other than what God has said. And what does the Bible say? Let God be true, and every man who says something that's opposite of that or against that is what? A liar. Okay, and this guy's doing it intentionally. Yeah. All right. Well, speaks about science. Is it true? How often is it true? So whatever it says about science, when it says something about science, it's true. But it's not a science book, is it? No. Okay. So see how they do this? Brian's going to figure this out for us. They do partial truths. The answer to the question, is the Bible a science book? The answer is no. But what then do they do with that no? They infer that if the Bible says anything about science, it should not be trusted. It shouldn't be believed. And in its place, we should believe what? The words of, or the ideas of, man. Now, interestingly enough, if time allows today, we're going to look at just a commonsensical argument. Well, actually, I'll just take a moment to... okay, so let's just go... This is an extra-biblical argument, okay? What is the common science embraced by a world that does not want to believe in God or His Word, the Bible? What is it? Evolution. All right, so let's take the theory... The bad theory, can I preface it that way, Snyders? Am I allowed to say that?
Why do we exist? What does our brief time in this world mean? And what do we do? These are the questions the Bible's trying to get to. Another misconception. The Bible just isn't an answer book or a rule book or an instruction book. The Bible does not contain basic instructions before leaving Earth. That's not what the point of the Bible is. The Bible isn't like, and I don't know if this is still how it is today, but when I was a kid in elementary school in the 80s, we would always, like, the teacher would leave the room for something, and we would go up and get the teacher's edition and flip to the back and get the answers. But the Bible doesn't have, it isn't an answer book. It doesn't give us, often, actually, I think good readings of the Bible should leave us with more questions than they ever do.
Instruction book. We'll get back to that one in just a minute. Don't forget that one. These are some of the ones that I wanted to take a moment to work on. So this is kind of freestyle. Are you okay with that? This is not normal preaching lecture, so I don't know if you're uncomfortable with this. If you are, you know, you can talk to me about it later, but keep it to yourself for the moment. let's just argue this from the bad theory of evolution, homosexuality. It's laughable, isn't it? It is. You're born that way. It's genetics. How does that work? How does that work? Okay, so genes are passed on from generation to generation by procreation. Nice word to use in the mixed multitude. So how does that work with evolutionary theory? What do homosexuals not pass on? there is no procreation, is there? Okay, there is no genetic information be passed. You know, this gay gene or homosexual gene does not get transmitted. So even just from the bad theory of evolution, it's self-defeating. Okay, evolution does not have an answer. That should be weeded out of something, because after all, the whole thing about evolution is the progression of one generation after another, right? With the they say the accumulation of information. It's actually, we know in reality, it's a loss of information. But nevertheless, evolution, the main answer book for the world without, that's trying to live life without God and without His Word, it doesn't answer any question. It actually just creates more questions. Right, see, if we followed those bad theories, well, we actually believe in natural selection. We don't have a problem with that. That's not anti-Bible, it's not anti-biblical science, okay? The weak ones die. The strong ones last, yeah. Okay. The Bible isn't an answer book or rule instruction book. Yes or no? Now, I know why you're saying that, because I said it's a science book. Now, I don't have a quick no for this one, but okay, to one degree, the answer is what? The answer is no. Okay, what is the Bible? It's a revelation of God. Now, in that revelation of God, there is a whole lot of information about rules and instructions, isn't it? Okay, study to show yourself. Study what, by the way? Study Forbes magazine, Cosmopolitan, or no, wait, is that ice cream or a magazine? I don't know. I tried to do a ladies one, and I don't know the ladies. Tea Time magazine, okay. What is it that we're studying? Study the Word, okay. Study the Word. to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Why? Why do we do that? Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is to be studied for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished in all good works. So it's one of the key purposes of the existence of God's Word. So this one is not, you know, we got to be a little careful with that. But you see what they're saying with that? Okay. So now he says, and you heard him say last week, right? I love the Bible. Don't get me wrong, he said. I love the Bible. What does he love? What Bible does he love? One of his own imagination. Yeah. And he loves that he gets to decide what these instructions and rules are, okay? I mean, that really is the bottom line. Okay, we'll move on a little bit more.
And so the Bible ultimately isn't trying to give us answers. It's trying to inspire us. It's trying to point us in a direction. It's trying to bring up some curiosity and some questions.
Now, that's another thing about our culture. There's no there's no answers. There's only the what? There's only the question. There's only the pursuit. Doesn't that feel warm and fuzzy? Okay. That's just New Age-ism, okay? And the reason for that is they want to say there is no absolute truth. So if there's no absolute truth, then how in the world could you ever discover it? I love to say, when somebody says to me, there is no absolute, and I said, oh yeah? Are you certain? Yes, absolutely. How can you know that? Well, I just know. And I said, well, how certain are you? I'm certain, I say. Are you absolutely certain? And that's usually where the conversation stops. Because if they say, I'm absolutely certain, what are they saying? There is no absolute truth except for the fact that I am absolutely certain that there is no truth. So it's self-defeating, isn't it? Okay. And did you follow me on that? Okay. Don't give me a nice grin if you're not following this whole Mount of Hill of Beans. So I want to, if I didn't explain it and you didn't understand it, I want to know that so I can try it again. Sure. Because we know Romans 1 makes it clear that the knowledge of God is there. They just don't want it. Nope. Oh, right. He loves his understanding of what the Bible is. Mm-hmm. Yeah. A Bible of his own imagination. Okay. So this thing of there's no answers. Okay. The statement that I read from the Unitarian Church today. You picked up on that, right? I mean, it's promoting the same idea.
Questions. But when we use the Bible just as sort of a rule book, it really just becomes legalistic, and it actually can hurt people. Because the point of the Bible, actually, it's not rules. But the point of the Bible, I think, is it's trying to call us into a more full, generous, and compassionate humanity.
Oh, that sounds so sweet. Is that the purpose? No, what is the purpose? Reveal God and come into a closer walk with Him, as we sing, or closer being conformed to the image of Christ. Now, as we draw closer to Him, you know, and maybe you've seen this illustrated by a triangle, you know, God at the top, you over here at this point, and your spouse or neighbors or anybody else over here. Okay, as you both get closer to God, what happens to the two of you? Yeah, okay, so I mean that's going to be a natural byproduct, but it is a byproduct. It's not the main thing. It's not the main point. Okay, so this sounds warm and fuzzy and is completely acceptable for the moment in our culture. Okay, but you know, give them another few months and they'll probably turn against that too. It is really interesting to watch the liberals getting turned on. If I'm not careful, I get really snarky and kind of chuckle behind my hand. President Biden doesn't know what he's bit off.
So the Bible isn't a rule book, an answer book, an instruction book. The Bible also isn't the Word of God. Now, I know this is probably the most challenging point for those of us who have been told again and again and again and again the Bible is God's Word. The problem is the Bible does not claim to be that.
Okay, now see how does he set this up so that he can say that? He's not saying, the Bible says, doesn't say it, It's just guys. Men who want, you know, he didn't take all the time, but if you listen to other stuff, guys that want to control you have told you that the Bible is God's word and sort of thing, and they're glad to tell you what it means, okay? So they can keep you under their thumb, and they're not going to do that here, okay? And that doesn't all come out here, but I've heard other people.
The word of God, in the way it's often translated through, and especially in the Hebrew scriptures, the word of the Lord in the Bible is actually used in the writings of the prophets to describe the message and passion that the prophets...
Okay, I'm going to back it up just a little bit. You're going to have to close your eyes and listen to this, okay? And see if you can get your head around it. I'm serious. No distractions, Cody. You're not allowed to do any distractions right at this moment, because this is... I had to listen to it several times.
The word of God, in the way it's often translated through, and especially in the Hebrew scriptures, the word of the Lord in the Bible is actually used in the writings of the prophets to describe the message and passion that the prophets were bringing into the world. And so often a prophetic call story, when they sort of get commissioned to carry out the work of a prophet, they have this moment where the word of the Lord came to so-and-so. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that like an Amazon drone flew up and dropped off a package, they opened up and there's a scroll and they're supposed to read this Bible to people? No, the word of the Lord was more charismatic. It was more something, it was the fire trapped in the bones. And it was often calling an unjust people to do justice, to live compassionately and to care about those around them who were on the receiving end of all the injustices of society. It was a way of talking about the source of the inspiration of the message they were bringing. So in that sense, the Bible does contain some of God's word, in the sense that it contains these stories of prophets who believe they were inspired to share these messages. And in the New Testament, the point actually is not is that word is always seeking to become flesh. That's the beautiful image John gives us in John 1, where the word became flesh. John 1, where the word became flesh.
I got back in
messages.
Okay. Did you get that? I did not. I've listened to a lot. And I really cannot understand at the end of it what he was saying. And do you know why that is? Because he's a dummy. No, it's not because he's a dummy. It's because he is trying to oppose truth. And he really doesn't have a good explanation. Now, basically, what I can sort of, I think, gather from it, I haven't had an opportunity to chat with him, and I probably wouldn't even waste my time doing that. I mean, if he was open to actually, well, we have to have an agreement on the fact that the Bible is God's word and it's so authoritative, or it's a worthless conversation. But do you see what he wants to call inspiration? This person, prophet, felt impassioned about this particular thing, and he became inspired. It was him, and it was within him, and it poured out of him. He became inflamed, impassioned. And there were some other words like that, okay? Something that began and resonated out of whom? Like, for instance, Isaiah, okay? It would be Isaiah. What does the Bible teach him? Okay, and then, of course, you use that lame old straw man argument. I mean, of course we don't teach that the Word of God was dropped by an Amazon drone, okay? I mean, that's closer to Mormon theology, But, you know, we don't hold that at all, do we? What does the Bible say about its origin? It says that holy men of God, about 40 or so with church history studies, we're not told in the scripture, but about 40 so men, holy men of God, spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And the words that are there that are translated into English words actually mean every word is God breathed. Okay, God breathed them out. Yeah, but, and he's going to talk about this, so I'll just handle this now, and when it comes up, I'll just let it play. Yeah, but I mean, look at all the differences in Scripture. Okay? Were these robots that were just writing down what they didn't understand? Well, sometimes. Yeah. And I don't have a problem with that. Some pastors would rake me over the coals. I don't know if this came up in my ordination or not, okay? But I would say, yeah, sometimes. Sometimes these guys are saying, you know, I just wrote that and I don't know exactly what that means. Okay. You know, some of these things were a mystery yet, all right? Are there mysteries that still remain? Can you imagine the mind-blowingness of John receiving the revelation on the Isle of Patmos? I mean, I think he saw these things, and he's writing them down, and it's like, whoa. I mean, it's just incredible to think about how that must have appeared to him. Can you imagine what it would have looked like if George Washington would come to Kalispell tomorrow? I mean, how he probably wouldn't get a word out. We'd want him to say something, but he'd be wandering around looking for him. You know, all the airplanes flying over, and just everything. I mean, it's just incredible just in those few years. Okay, I mean, think about John, and God is taking him generations forward. You know, it's just incredible to think about that. But so there's really, this is not, of course, it's not biblical. And when he tries to defend it, it really just comes out as garbage. I just can't get it. But listen carefully now to what he says about the New Testament, because this is another key departure that we need to be
aware of. In the New Testament, the point actually is not, is that word is always seeking to become flesh. That's the beautiful image John gives us in John 1, where the word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood.
Okay, so who is the word that became flesh and moved into the neighborhood? That's Christ. And I actually like that phrase. I'd love to steal that from him, you know. He became flesh and moved in the neighborhood. Okay, I think that's kind of cool. But what is he doing there? No, he's really just rehashing, Pastor, help me out, the heretical doctrine, Gnosticism. Is that Gnosticism? I can't think of it. The Word of God becomes the Word of God when it means something to you. What is it? Neo-Orthodoxy. Neo-Orthodoxy. That was a big tenet of Neo-Orthodoxy. Okay? New Orthodoxy. That's old. It's not new now. It's old. But that was what they taught. The Word of God is inspired when it means something to you. So he's basically just recanning, you know, that old idea, which is a lie from the devil. No, the Word of God is inspired. How many of the words? All of the words. You know how I think that should play into how we interpret it, how we translate it, so on and so forth. Okay.
Right. This idea that the Word is always trying to be embodied. And so the Bible just isn't God's Word in the sense that it's something that God wrote and dropped down into the world. It's
right.
Actually much
we
more
would agree
interesting
with
that.
Than that.
Tell you something else that's much more interesting. The Bible isn't inerrant or infallible. I do think the Bible is far more interesting than inerrancy and infallibility. The idea that, if you know what the...
Okay, what does inerrancy mean? Without? Infallible? Can't be wrong. Okay? Can't fall. Okay? That's not interesting. No, that suggests that the questions can be answered. You know, and that takes all the fun out of it. Yeah. And what are we going to do?
I just don't know what this term means. Like, the Bible has no errors, and the Bible is right about everything it says. Reference Genesis 1 in the cosmology, right?
He said the Bible's wrong because it's cosmology is wrong. Sorry, Victoria, no offense. It's cosmology is wrong. How does it come up with the idea that the cosmology is wrong? Boys, how did the world begin? This is putting you on point without your parents here. Light and dark. That's a good Sunday school answer. How did it get here? It was created out of nothing. Ex nihilo. Okay, yeah, that's true. What do they tell you in school? Have they taught you about the cosmology, about how the world came to be? Okay, all right, good. I hope they leave that to us. Okay. What these kids get taught at a pretty young age, Travis, I don't know, did you go to a public school? Yeah. What did they teach you about how the world began? Big Bang. Yeah, okay, Big Bang. That's the theory. That's the bad theory, okay, or one of the bad theories, okay? And so he's saying, see, Genesis 1:1, it's wrong right there. It's wrong right at the beginning, first verse of the word. Or of the Bible. How's it wrong? Because its cosmology is wrong. It says God said, not a big bang. Okay. But God said, and what? Bang, it happened. Yeah, okay. So,
the Bible will have any sort of authoritative role for Christians, that it has to be this perfect, pristine thing, has no errors, really misses the point. Actually, part of what I find inspiring about the Bible is that it records different views. And it shows the communities that produce these texts were willing to wrestle, grow, and learn all of the time.
Okay, so what it really does show is how just how desperately wicked and sinful these communities are, and how often God demonstrates his grace and mercy and said, that's wrong, get it right, here's what's right, forsake your way, accept my way. If you do, I'll bless you. If you don't, I'm going to punish you. That's actually what it really says. But you see how he dressed it up? So it's a struggle. So that's how he's going to say, and we're out of time, so I'm not going to play anymore. But that's how he dresses this up. He doesn't want to reject us. Okay? After all, he's not being divisive. He's being inclusive. And he's saying, we have help. Now, if we don't get with it, we're going to start hindering, and he will have a problem with it. But right now, he wants to say, you know, people's understanding of the Bible and people like us have helped us get where we are, but we're evolving and we need to continue on. Remember the long arc of history that leads ultimately to what? Justice. Do you know what chapter and verse that's found in? No, that's found according to the gospel of Martin Luther King. And in the context of racism, I'm cool with that. I don't have a problem with that. He looked at our past, he looked at our future, and he had a hopeful outlook on the future and said, it's going to take a while, but it'll get there. Has it got there? No, we're intrinsically, or what's the word? Inherently, that's still not the word, the racism that we have in the United States. It's systemic racism. By the way, that's a bunch of malarkey, okay? And if I believe, if Martin Luther King Jr. were alive today, I really have a hard time believing he would be participating with much of what often even goes on in his name. Okay, now, that's fine. But see, that does not belong in the understanding of Bible theology. Okay? There is a long arc of history. It started at a particular point when God said, okay, and it's going to end when God says, okay, and it's going to, and it's being done for a very particular person. And justice is involved, but that's not the goal. That's not the goal. Okay? We read this morning in Isaiah, right, that God is going to be justified in his what? He's holy. God who's holy is going to be justified in his righteousness. Yeah. I mean, he is going to get his people for walking or running or whatever, behaving disobediently. He's going to get them. And he stands justified in so doing because of his holiness and his righteousness. He has to. That's who he is. He is holy. That's not a bad thing. It's only a bad thing for those who don't want him, okay? That want to do it without him. And they are going to receive eternal punishment, okay, in the lake of fire. All right, so the question at hand is this thing of, it can occur. We've answered the question, but I didn't really give you any background on it. But the background of can a homosexuality be a Christian doesn't come out of the conversation of what does the Bible say about homosexuality. It comes out of what? See, this is what we have to be careful with. As God's people. It doesn't come out of what the Bible has to say about homosexuality. It has to do with whether a homosexual can be a Christian or not. It has to do with what comes out of what the Bible teaches about soteriology or the gospel. Right? Okay. How many have sinned? Okay. All have sinned. Jesus Christ died for how many of the sins? All of them. Okay, it's homosexual sin. Okay, so did he die for that one? Okay, so you set the subject aside, whatever it is, homosexuality or adultery or lying or disobedient to parents or not loving your spouse, your wife, or not honoring your husband, you know, okay, we'll get to the ones that we're a little more less comfortable with, okay? All of those things, that's sinful behavior, and Christ died for all of those things, didn't he? Those of us who know Christ as personal Savior, how many of our sins are under the blood? Is all of our past sins under the blood? How about the sins that you did, I know I'm pointing the finger, that you did yesterday? Are they under the blood? How about the ones you did today? Isn't he done yet? Come on. How about tomorrow? And that's eternal. Okay, they're all, aren't they? And as we ended with this morning, we're not going to stand before him and say, look at my good behavior. Look at all my good words. You got to let me in. No, because that's not true. That wouldn't get any of us in. It will only be because of the righteousness of Christ that has been placed upon us. It's not our own righteousness. It's his that has been put on us. Okay, right? Does that make sense? So the answer to that question, don't get caught up with the homosexual thing. But do you see how easy that is? And there are some Christians today who believe that a person who struggles with homosexuality, the sin of homosexuality, or the temptation of homosexuality, cannot be a Christian. Well, that's beyond what Scripture has to say. Now, we have to make a distinction. I can't believe how fast the time is going by. This is a subject that even if we wanted to avoid, we can't. Okay. How many of you know H.R. 5? Just passed the House of Representatives again, very narrowly, actually. H.R. 5, the Equality Act. Okay, they're doing this for you. And that's what it said. They're doing this for you. This is really bad news. If it passes the Senate, which I wish I could say to you it's unlikely, but I'm not really sure this time round. We do know what President Biden has said. If it does pass Senate, he's going to sign it into law. Okay? And this will greatly restrict, I believe, women's rights, which should frustrate some of you. Although I know you're not caught up in that. But religious freedoms, big time. Okay? It will become very difficult, if not possible, for a ministry, let's say, for us, we can escape it a little bit because we just won't hire people. But Answers in Genesis, you heard about them? Yeah. God denying atheist who's a man who thinks he's a woman wants a job, and they say, no, you can't work here because you're an atheist, and you're a man who thinks you're a woman, they're in trouble. They'll be in trouble. Okay? And ultimately, they'll just shut them down. That's what H.R. 5, this thing is here. I mean, it's not something that can be avoided anymore. Okay. Now, at the same time that I say that, it's very interesting, the polls that have been taken among young people, 18 to 34, how many are turning against this idea. This is not a big group. It's just a very loud group that have got a lot of money and a lot of powerful people representing them today. The LGBTQRSTUV. Yeah. And I don't mean to diminish any of that. I just don't remember all of it. Actually, it changes day to day. Now, here's the thing. Here's why it's being rejected. Just a matter of practically, not theology. Okay, you've all heard about the I don't remember the name, but I'm sure you've all heard, or most of you have heard about the fighter, the cage fighter, mixed martial arts fighter, gal that was just doing really well, came up against this woman in the ring. And all of a sudden, as soon as that fight started, she realized, man, I've bitten more off. I can't believe this power. I've never experienced power like this. You know what it ended up being? It was a man who was a woman fighting against this woman, and he caused serious cranial damage, life-threatening, actually. She had no idea that she was fighting a man who wanted to be a woman. Okay. Of course, the bathroom thing, and sport, all those sports things. All these kinds of crazy, crazy things, okay, that have been done, and really among 18 to 34 year olds, they're just starting to say, no. This just destroys women's rights movements, okay? I mean, they fought long and hard to get equal, what's that stuff called, Kurt, for school, or Ray, Title V or Title IX, Title IX, Title something, yeah, okay, Title IX. Hey, with this transgender stuff, he's gone. It is. I mean, it really is ludicrous. But that's not how God's people respond to this. Okay, here's the best proactive way to respond to this. Okay, God made the institution of the family. And how is it? You help me now. You tell me what God says in His Word about His institution, the family. By the way, the first responsibility of man was to do what? God gave Adam the responsibility to what? Before the fall, have dominion over, multiply, okay, fill the earth. That gets repeated even after sin. Okay, that's man's responsibility. Okay, so God makes the family. How did God make the family? He created male and female, created He them. Okay, all right. That's very important. God, who is, who owns it all, including those who dwell on all of it, right, made the family, and God says, by my loving and gracious, can't get any better design, it's one man, one woman. Oh, here comes the tricky part, because we all say amen to that, right? Do you all say amen to that? Let me hear it. I don't believe it. Amen. All right. For one man, one woman, becoming one flesh for a, as long as you want, a lifetime. Can you say amen to that? Amen to that. Oh. We can pick on those homosexuals, but those adulterers, man, yeah, we kind of leave them alone. But folks, we have got to own some of this stuff if we're going to be able to lovingly and graciously reach a culture that's becoming more and more, if not involved with, acceptable of these kinds of things. Okay? And if we allow our personal gross outness, you know, I know that's not a word, to affect what we're doing rather than the truth of God's word, we are not going to be effective ambassadors of reconciliation. If we wink at this sin over here while exclaiming loudly, hey, God hates faggots, you know. By the way, does God hate faggots? He doesn't hate them any more than He hates adulterers, okay? Which the answer is no to both of those, okay? And I use that word because that's considered offensive. But I've heard a lot of godly people say it that way on the authority of God's word. If we don't get past that, all right, so God's ideal is that the family is made up of one man, one woman, for becoming one flesh, leaving dad and mom. Let me hear that, an amen to that, folks. Okay, that's part of the deal. Leaving dad and mom, their parents, and becoming one flesh for a lifetime. That's God's ideal. And then if God chooses to bless that family and make that family larger, He gives them what? Children. Are they a family without the children? Yes. They just get to be a bigger family when the children come along. The Nicelys aren't going to become a family finally now that they have number three. They're just going to be a bigger family, aren't they? They're going to just have three children to add to the family instead of the two. There's going to be five of them instead of the four. Okay? So that's God's ideal. That's God's plan. It wasn't one man and one man, as long as they really mean it and stay faithful and true to one another. Okay? It's not one woman and one woman. Now, as time went by, there were some other rules that were applied. At first, it was okay for Cain to go and marry his sister, someone like that, probably his sister. And it was okay. But then after time happened and there was more of a genetic load, you know what a genetic load is, right? That's because of sin. And each generation doesn't get better. It actually, you lose information and things get worse and there's a heavier genetic load. So it's not okay now for close relatives to marry. Because if I miss this gene, if I'm missing these genes and my wife, who is my sister, is also missing those genes, and we have children, guess what? Those children are going to be missing. Yeah, a lot of genes, okay? Yeah, yeah. By the way, while we're on the subject of genes, do you know that they've proven, without a shadow of a doubt, I mean, we could say this is absolute truth, that diarrhea is hereditary. They're not sure they can prove about homosexuality, but they have proven that diarrhea is hereditary. Becky, have you heard this? Did you read that same research paper? Yeah, it runs in your genes, yeah. Runs in your genes, but Oh, no. Pastor, his antebellum ways is up here blushing. Okay. A little lightness in the afternoon. All right. So that is God's ideal. One man, one woman, leaving dad and mom, becoming one flesh for a lifetime. And if he so chooses, to bless them with children. And that enlarges the family. Okay? And then that just gets repeated and repeated. That is God's ideal. That is his plan. But because of man's sinfulness, there's been all kinds of things suggested and done in opposition to those things. And God's word does very specifically speak about the sin of homosexuality. It calls it the sin of homosexuality. It calls homosexuality or sodomy a sin. It's sinful behavior. I don't need to give you those scripture verses. You can look them up on your own. If you just can't find them, ask me and I'll give them to you. That's fine. But we're out of time. I'm not going to take any more. Okay. Without a shadow of a doubt, God's word calls that sin. Also, as we read, we didn't read about all the details in Romans chapter 1 this morning, but if we had read that whole chapter, it would be abundantly clear. And even with what we did read, I think it's clear that part of God turning man over to a reprobate mind, when they refuse to worship God as creator and they take his creation and they begin to worship that, they replace him with whatever. They even replace him with stuff he's made, okay? On their own will and on their own strength, on their own authority, whatever, he turns them over to a reprobate mind. Do you know what a reprobate mind is? Michael Savage says it this way: liberalism is a mental disorder. Michael Savage, I don't think, knows how accurate he is. He loves to read the Old Testament. Don't believe he knows the Lord. He's a Jew that doesn't like Jesus, and I don't think he's a Christian, but he has that one right. Liberalism is a mental disorder. It's a reprobate mind, okay? And God turns, okay, you want to pretend as though I don't exist. You want to pretend that you can live without me. I'll let you pretend. He turns them over to a reprobate mind, and part of that reprobate mind produces things like homosexuality. Okay? It also produces disobedience to parents as well. Okay? So let's not stack that up unevenly. All right. So do we answer the question? Can a homosexual be a Christian? Yes. Now, a Christian who struggles with homosexuality and is acting out homosexual behavior needs to repent of that as sin. And God will forgive them that sin. Is that sin forgiven? Yeah. It won't keep them out of heaven. But if a true, genuine child of God is living in a living out homosexual behavior, by the way, is the temptation of homosexuality sin? Is the temptation to steal sin? When does that stop becoming a temptation to steal and become a sin? When I actually take whatever it is that I'm tempted to take, right? Okay. So the temptation itself is not a sin. And God has said to his children, he's given us this sure promise, which Bruce liked to remind us of. There's no temptation that comes our way that God hasn't made a way of escape. Well, that was a bit of a paraphrase. Bruce would have quoted it precisely, but that's the point, isn't it? And that includes the temptation of homosexuality. Do you know how young these children are now when it's getting suggested to them that just because they have a certain kind of plumbing doesn't mean that's what they are, and maybe they really are something different? Younger and younger and younger. At birth. Well, I mean, they don't understand at that point, but neither do the 3-year-olds or the 5-year-olds, okay? I mean, neither do 16-year-olds for crying out loud. I'm not going to ask you about you when you were 16, but do you remember how confused you were at 16? I mean, you were trying to figure out how to get rid of those pimples, and that was like dominating your life, right? I mean, the world was going to, you know, it could have been falling apart, but man, I had these pimples. What am I going to do with them? The Stridex medicated pads, right? You eat 3 of those a day, it should take care of it. But you don't eat them? Maybe that was my problem. Just tons of confusion about all of these things, but it's just clearly because man has departed from the thus saith the Lord. They've come up with their own wild imaginations, and we look at it as enlightened people. Are we enlightened people? The light of Christ indwells us. The light of Christ shines through us. We are enlightened people. Not because of us, but because of Him. We look at all this and we say, how in the world can people think like this? How in the world can they be like this? And that's another reason why we often don't respond in Christ-like love. Because we just say, they're a bunch of idiots. We have to realize that the only reason that we can recognize this as idiotic behavior is because of the work that Christ has begun in us, is doing in us, and will complete. And that's what homosexuals mean. That's what gay, lesbian, queer, the whole rainbow, okay, of them. That's what they need. They need Christ as their personal Savior. They need to become a new creature in Christ with old things, old sinful behaviors passing away and all things becoming new. By the way, HR5 will make conversion therapy illegal. So ministries that work at helping confused people, a man realized, you know, male woman, you're a man, not a woman. Trouble. Is that interesting? Yeah. So what did we say in Isaiah chapter 5? I mean, it is just reading like today's newspaper, isn't it? It really is. Those things that are happening in Judah, happening today in our world, are we equipped to handle this? We are. We absolutely are. If you don't feel like you're equipped, just get into the book. Get it studied. Study it out for yourself. Don't try to remember what Pastor John said, what Ravi Zacharias said, Billy Graham said. I don't know. You get into God's Word and you know what God's Word has to say, and you love these people in Christ, and you share with them uncompromisingly the truth of God's Word. It is not you demonstrating your love by winking at their sin. Love is pointing out their sin, but more importantly than that, the solution to their sin problem. And that's salvation. By grace, through faith alone, that Christ has provided as a free gift. Aren't you thankful for that free gift? Yeah. Yeah. And you know what the wonderful thing it would be for us, God to use some of us to lead a homosexual Christ and see that person become a new creature in Christ. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? It really would. Lord, we thank you for this time. We pray that you'd help us to be people of the book, not people of emotions or reacting to our likes and dislikes, but that we would be people aware of the fact that we are in the process of being conformed to your image, the image of your Son. That work is being accomplished not because of our own goodness or strength or ability, but because of you. And so help us to see people through your eyes, and that is ones who are loved, and that Christ died for, and that you desire to see saved, and this renewing work started in their life. And so I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to be faithful, to stand firmly on the absolute truth of your word, no matter who or how many are claiming something else, that we'll be able to do it with love and grace and mercy, which you've bestowed to us when we did not deserve it, that we'll be as harmless as doves and wise as serpents, and do all that you called us and made us to be. Amen.